streaming on Grace Radio Live, graceradio.fm, and locally 100.3 FM, and of course YouTube now. And so we're grateful to be able to minister, every week in this format. This was praising God this morning, thinking about churches all over the earth that are able to still connect with the congregations that God's called them to be able to preach the word and to hopefully bring encouragement through the scriptures. The Bible has been given to us that we might find hope and comfort through the scriptures. And I pray today that the Lord will do that in your life. Wanted to have a few announcements before we get into the book of Zechariah this morning. We'll be in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 in a couple minutes. But first of all, I wanted to thank you for, just the love and the prayers and encouragement you've been giving to us as your leaders in the church. I speak specifically for myself and Cindy, the texts, the emails, the telephone calls, just to encourage us in what it is we're doing. Your prayers are back to you. The prayers you give to us, we send back to you, and we love you, and we truly miss every one of you. I was just walking around as Gene and the team were leading us in worship, and I was just remembering your faces as I walk around the sanctuary. And it's just like you're still here. I know you're watching out there, so thank you for being there for us as well. I wanted to encourage you, too, if you haven't downloaded the app, download the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app. It gives you the capability to stay connected, as well as calvarychapelonline.com, our website. Social media, Facebook, etc. Spread the messages of what you're seeing, what you're hearing, whether it's through the Sunday message or Coffee with Clark that comes on during the week, a short daily devotional of a couple minutes. We were behind this week. We had a glitch, but we're back on track. So every day next week, you should be seeing those in your email box, or you can go to the YouTube channel and pull them up and participate. If you are new or you want to get someone who isn't aware of what we're doing right now, get them to search Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County on the YouTube network, and then get them to subscribe so they can get the updates as we're putting new things up all the time. You can also watch these things archived as well, not only live Sunday morning, but archived. They stay up to be able to look at later on. Also, we have a lot of Zoom studies going on. So Sunday morning, we have a men's study for Zoom, and we have a ladies' study for Zoom. I was really encouraged today. Amy Kirkling was on teaching, and it just made me realize how many gifted people we have in this church, men and women, who share in this ministry in so many different ways. And she was doing an awesome job this morning teaching the ladies, as other women are doing on Sundays. Also, Sunday nights, we have Zoom with Walt and Sue. And Mondays, we have a men's study, Zoom with Lewis. Wednesdays, we have a midweek Zoom study, also a youth group Zoom study that's growing with Case and Harold leading. So if you know young people that aren't connected anywhere, there's an email that'll go out that'll let you know how to get connected with Zoom for the youth group. All the Zoom meetings are always given an update by email, so you can just click the link and be involved. We're starting something new this week. It's on Thursday, and it's a Zoom prayer meeting. And Gary Purdak has been encouraging me to try to get something like this going. So we're only allowed to have 10 people in the building at this time, so I invited 10 of the leaders if they're able to come. If they're not comfortable with coming into this building, they can participate by staying on the Zoom. Lewis will be leading this prayer meeting. It'll start at 7. It'll give you an opportunity to pray live with others who are on Zoom, prayer needs, requests, special things we need to be aware of. Men and women will be invited to this meeting. Also, we'll have a text number. We'll use Gary Purdak's number, and we'll talk about that on Thursday, where if you're not comfortable being on Zoom or having your video face on there, you can text Gary a prayer need, and then as he gets them, we'll lead them up to the Lord. So there'll be new Zooms coming too. So if you have an idea of a new Zoom that you would like to do, please let us know, and you can get connected. If you want to get connected, send an email to Jess, that's Jess, at calvarychapelonline.com, And that way she can get you connected on the Constant Contact, so you'll get updates as to what's happening and you can stay connected. Also, the last thing I wanted to mention, I still get emails or texts regarding where people can give their offerings. And you can go to CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and there's a giving button there, or you can give on the app, the Calvary Chapel app. That's how Cindy and I give each week. And then if you want to mail, you're not comfortable with technology, you can mail your offerings at Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, P.O. Box 716, Greens. No one's in the building, but how much the Lord is doing in this time of technology, and we're very, very grateful for that. So let me say a prayer now, and we will get started in the book of Zechariah. Father, we're thankful again this morning to be gathered together in Jesus' name. We're grateful, Lord, for the worship that we've just received. It set our hearts right in a place of being able to receive your word and also being reminded how much you love us, Lord, how much you cherish us as your people. And that, Lord, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. And Lord, you remember us. You never forget us. There's never a second that we're out of your sight. There's never a moment where your presence isn't evident all over the face of the earth. And so, God, we know you're a good God. You're a God of blessing, a God of comfort, a God of encouragement. And we are greatly blessed, even in the midst of this adversity. We are blessed because our relationship with you is becoming stronger and deeper and more alive and living. And Lord, if it takes something like this to get our attention, Lord, we just ask you to bring it on, because you know what's best for us, Father. You know how to humble us. You know how to break us, not to destroy us, but to get us in a place where we're able to be receptive again, to be able to hear from you and have our priorities aligned with what your priorities are. And that's your will for us, Lord. You created us that way, to learn to walk with you. And Lord, whenever we stray and when we don't walk with you, you allow chastening, judgment, challenges, adversity to come into the lives of your people. And so, Father, we receive what's happening right now, regardless of the source, of your hand right now, your sovereign hand in our lives. And every one of us are growing in the grace and the knowledge of you because of this. So, Lord, as it tells us in James, we can give you praise and count it all joy, knowing that this time of adversity is working patience in all of our lives to learn to listen, to slow down, and to walk with you. So we bless you. We ask now, Holy Spirit, you would teach us, your people, the message of Zechariah. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah, the theme of the book of Zechariah is the promised Messiah. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background before we get into the details of the six verses we're going to cover today. Zechariah the prophet is the author of this particular book. Somewhere between Zechariah 520 and 470 B.C., these writings and these experiences of Zechariah occurred. And God used his prophets throughout the history of the Bible to teach us, to warn us, and to correct us, his people. There's been many records throughout biblical history telling us how God worked in the nation of Israel, and yet they refused to listen. And we're not unlike Israel as a church, as a people of God. At times in our lives, we refuse to listen to the Lord, so he has to get our attention. And sin in the world and sin in our lives always eventually brings God's judgment, his punishment. And we at times think that we can get away with things that we do and that God doesn't pay attention or isn't worried about it, but that's not true. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so there's this principle of sowing and reaping in all of our lives. And whenever we're living according to the dictates of our fallen nature, nothing ever good comes out of that. There's always consequences. If we live according to the direction of the Holy Spirit and allow God to have our lives, we're surrendered to him, then life is much more enjoyable, a blessing, exciting, and God can use us in regard to what His plan is for you and me and the lives of other people that need the Lord. And then it continues in that section in Galatians. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So right now, we're trying to do good, all of us, as best as we can, in ministry, in family, in home, in workplaces, in the community, in the neighborhood, wherever we are. A little bit of good goes a long way. I've learned when I go through Starbucks to get whatever I think I need to pay for the person behind me. And I've been trying to make that a habit. People do that for me occasionally. Whenever they do it, I just smile. I say, wow, that's pretty cool. Someone I don't even know thought of me, and it just gives you a little boost. Just little things we can do for people. Going into the store, opening the door for someone. Thanking the people that are cleaning the carts. Thanking the people and the cashiers, how hard they're working. Thanking the doctors and the nurses and all the people on the front line. Don't grow weary while doing good. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And God doesn't want us to lose heart. It's easy to get discouraged in times like this and despondent and fearful and overwhelmed. But God says, do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have this opportunity right now, more than ever, to think about other people first, instead of ourselves. And this is how God is. He doesn't think about Himself. He thinks about us and His creation and blessing us and encouraging us and bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what's upon the heart of our Creator every day. And so this is the opportunity. So Zechariah is the second of the three post-exile prophets. And post-exile means after the captivity. And it was written to the Jews following the 70-year Babylonian exile. They were put in captivity for 70 years. Now, we've been in captivity for 6 weeks right now. We're struggling, right? They were in captivity under a wicked ruler for 70 years in the Babylonian exile. In the period of Israel's history, when Jews were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Babylon is modern-day Iraq, Baghdad, basically 59 miles southwest of Baghdad, Iraq, is where Babylon resided. Both the captivity and exile and return and restoration of the Jewish nation were fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. So God used Babylon, a wicked nation, as His agent of judgment against Israel for their sins of idolatry and rebellion against Him. The consequences, Nebuchadnezzar would lead armies against Judah until they, over an battlement of a year, would destroy Jerusalem, killing thousands of people, many people, and destroying the Jewish temple. They eventually returned under the leadership and the prophet Ezra. And it was then at this time that Israel was led to revival among the Jewish people and the rebuilding of the temple. And I think right now about the temple. And one day it will be rebuilt for different reasons. But I'm more interested right now about this temple, my temple, your temple, that we reside in. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the Spirit of God, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so, we're not dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. We're dealing with COVID-19, the coronavirus right now. God chooses to use this to purify and refine His people and bring people over the face of the earth to an understanding of their need of a Savior. And so as I think personally about my life right now, and I'm sure you are too, God is refining us. He's cleansing us. He's humbling us. He's breaking us. And He's showing us, again, what's most important in our lives. I am so blessed of the conversations I have with so many of you and what God is doing in your lives personally through this time of adversity. I have not heard from anybody that God is not stirring their hearts to walk closer with Him. My family members, my wife and I talk about these things, and it's true that the church is being put in a place of revival right now, which all we can do is praise God for. But think about the temple as we study in the book of Zechariah, the Jewish temple, but think about your own temple. What's happening in your life right now that God wants to purify and refine? Zechariah, his personal life, he came from a priestly family. Most likely he was a priest as well as a prophet. He was a contemporary of Haggai the prophet. In 536 BC, the Jews returned home. Ezra led about 50,000 back to Jerusalem. And with Zerubbabel, they would rebuild the temple, the city of Jerusalem, that was lying in ruin. Now, if you were a Jewish citizen coming back after exile from Babylon, which was a pretty amazing enterprise, Babylon was very prosperous, very modern, up-to-date. As a matter of fact, a lot of Jews were given opportunities to be successful businessmen in Babylon. Many of them wanted to stay in Babylon because Babylon represented the world system and they weren't followers of God. But those who did return, the remnant, with the prophet Haggai's exhortation and also Ezra's involvement, and now Zechariah, they come and they look at the city of Jerusalem and it's in ruins. It's totally destroyed. This beautiful kingly city of magnificent development of buildings and infrastructure was lying in ruin. And so you're coming home, excited to come home, and all of a sudden it isn't like you remember. It's completely destroyed. And you're overwhelmed. Where do I start? Where do we begin? How can we ever make this the city of God again? How can we ever rebuild the temple? And I think about where we are right now. Many have lost jobs. Many are in positions of financial ruin. Many are concerned about, are they going to have food on the table tomorrow? Many are concerned about their health. There's all these worries. There's all these fears. Some people think, will America ever have the ability to get back to where it once was, financially and economically? Only God knows. So there's these concerns, and many of us feel overwhelmed. We get up each day, and the headlines seem to be the same. There's evidence that some places are beginning to open, but for how long? We pray that the virus is dying off, but we don't know until we begin to see what happens in the weeks and months ahead. So we're praying for God's mercy to lift this plague off the world. But we're overwhelmed, and I sense it in my own spirit at times of just being overwhelmed. I'll walk around and I'll just say something under my breath, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I'll talk with someone on the phone or pray with someone or get an email or hear about some crisis that someone's going through. And I'm unable to help, perhaps, to the degree that they might need help. It's at times overwhelming. We got a correspondence from our friends over in Zimbabwe. This precious couple, and a couple in our church tried to send some relief funds to them. And the government is so corrupt there, they won't let them go to the bank until next week. So even if you have money, how do you access the money? There's such a food shortage there. The people are basically out in the soil, just trying to dig the soil apart to find some kind of life-sustaining vegetable that might be coming up to eat for nourishment. You go to the stores in Zimbabwe, and I guarantee they're empty. We go to the stores here, and we're concerned that the one or two items that we're normally used to getting aren't there. But most of the supermarkets are still loaded with plenty to eat right now in this country. There's some talk of some food shortages and some meat and that kind of stuff. But I know some friends recently came off a six-week fast of no meat. So if we don't have meat for 6 weeks, I don't think we're going to die. But, you know, we panic because of being so used to have everything. We're not a third world country. But in some ways, in a small sense, we're beginning to identify with what it might be like to be living in parts of the world that are living in abject poverty. And God is using this to humble us too. So when Israel's looking at the ruins of the city of Jerusalem and they're overwhelmed, and you and I are looking at the circumstances of our lives at times and we're overwhelmed, I love this verse from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, and we'll get to it down the road, but I wanted to bring it to your attention today. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I love this. It's not by my power, your power, or by my spirit or your spirit, but it's by the Lord of hosts, our faithful God, who promised us he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a faithful, almighty, providential, loving, caring, merciful God. I talked to someone last night that told me they've pretty much lost everything. And they were telling me that they're humbling themselves before the Lord because they know that humility is a pathway to God's blessing. And they're surrendering everything that they have right now and what they thought they had or what they possessed. And they're giving it completely to the Lord. And I was so impressed with this young woman's faith in God having her exactly where she needs to be right now with her husband in this time of tremendous adversity. And I was just encouraged as a pastor because God's word works. God's word is true and it's faithful. And he's rocking our world. He's rocking our lives. And to hear these kind of testimonies is just thrilling to my heart. But this verse, hold on to this. This was actually Pastor Chuck Smith's favorite verse. No matter what you're dealing with and what you're going through, it's not by what you can do or what you can figure out. It's by the might and the power of the Lord. And he said in the following verses, who are you, great mountain? And so we have these mountains in front of us right now that seem insurmountable. They're overwhelming. How can this mountain move? How can it get out of the way? It's in the way of my faith. It's in the way of my ability to move forward. And Zechariah says this, who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. In other words, God has the power to flatten the mountains in your life and my life and cause them to be non-existent. The spiritual mountains that are built up, the strongholds, that there's no way we can move them, right? God can flatten these out. And he shall bring forth the capstone. And this is in reference to Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bring forth the capstone, and with shouts of grace, grace to it. With shouts of grace, grace to it. The grace and mercy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're overwhelmed. Meditate on this verse. Claim this verse. Make this verse your promise. Memorize it. Speak it to yourself. Remind yourself that it's God's power and his might that will enable you to persevere and continually move forward in your faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus referred to the mountains in Matthew 17, 20 to 21. And the disciples were uptight a couple of verses before that because they were sent on ministry, sent out to do ministry, and there was these demons they couldn't rebuke. They couldn't, you know, cast them out. And Jesus responds to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, like a plain in Zechariah. God can remove this mountain that's in front of you and make it like a plain. And it will move, Jesus says. And nothing will be impossible for you. And so many things right now in the natural seem totally impossible. But they aren't according to the truth of God's word and the promises of God's word. He said, nothing will be impossible for you. Later on, he says after that, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so we're asking the church body on Thursdays to pray and fast a day of the week for now. Get up. If you're hyperglycemic, you've got health issues, eat what you need to eat to be healthy. But if you're able to fast, fast on Thursdays. And we're going to pray, as Lewis would lead us in this meeting, Zoom and text, in this prayer meeting on Thursday nights at 7. The leaders will be available as they're able. And the prayer aid, we're inviting. Many of the women and the men in our church are prayer warriors. And we want to pray and wait on the Lord, okay? Because movement and shifts in demonic activity or oppression or possession or intimidation will be cast back by Jesus saying to us that these things do not go out except by prayer and fasting. We want to see this virus move aside. We want to see the nation turn back to God. We want to see revival in our land. We want to see families get stronger. We want to see marriages become healthier. We want to see young people get away from drugs and abusing of alcohol. We want to see immorality diminish in our society and in our own lives. We need to pray and wait on the Lord and pray and fast. And these promises are to us if we're faithful to do what it is that God tells us to do. So they were discouraged with the conditions of Jerusalem, like you might be discouraged with the conditions of your own life right now. Haggai the prophet accused the nation of Israel of being lazy and putting their interests before God's by building their own houses and neglecting His. And I have to say to myself, God, is there anything in my life that has been neglecting Your work as being the primary call of my life? And show me the areas of my life that I can grow deeper in, where I'm not sidetracked by what it is You've called me to do, or any of us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in that chapter of 6 of Matthew, it talks about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Is there going to be a roof over our head? All these practical, basic human needs, Jesus promises to take care of us. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else we have need of will be added to us. Not what we want, not all our wants, but what we need, amen? That's what Jesus is faithful to take care of. And so the realigning of our priorities with God's priority. There was never a moment, a second in Christ's human existence, He wasn't seeking first the will of the Father. But I can tell you for certain in my life, there's been many instances in my life where I sought my will before the will of the Father. That's human nature, isn't it? But the good news is we can be corrected and we can be adjusted. As Israel is being adjusted as they go back into Jerusalem, they're repenting. They're in revival. They're turning back to God. The Church of Jesus Christ all over the world is being turned back to the Lord. I think of the edifices that have been built in the name of Christianity, the countless millions of dollars on frescoes and artwork and all kind of crazy stuff that, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it isn't necessarily a good thing. When there's people who are starving, when there's people that need help. I think of the contemporary church that has spent millions of dollars in gymnasiums. They spent millions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of dollars on cappuccino bars. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? There's nothing wrong with having a latte or a cappuccino, but does it have to be in the church? I don't know. I'm just, not trying to be critical here, but I'm thinking, how does God look at His church? How have we spent His money in regard to being stewards in His house? Have we been focused upon building the church in the identity of what we think we need in contemporary culture to attract people and to make people comfortable and entertain and enjoy, instead of allowing God's house to be a house of prayer? These are things we have to think about. Right now, God has shut the church down, so there's no way anybody can come into a physical facility right now unless it's 10 or under. Now, down the road, that'll change again. There'll be social distancing, and we'll figure out how that all works when we're able to assemble again together. But I pray when we assemble again together, we'll never be the same again. We won't look at the four walls as being the church. We'll look at one another as being the church. And this is what God wants to do right now, the realignment of things, the properties we have and the possessions we have. We'll never look at them the same again. They aren't important like they once were. A matter of fact, someone recently told me that some of the things they have make them sick and disgusted, that they spent money on certain things that they now realize they should have never spent money on. And it's not guilt trips, it's purification, it's refining, it's hearing God's heart to be a steward of the things that God entrusts us with, our time, our talents, and our treasures. So Zechariah and Haggai, the contemporary prophets, encouraged the people to keep up the good work as they began to see them get back to what they needed to get back to, getting back to God, living lives of holiness and repentance and having God's will as primary in their lives. God was renewing the vision of the people and giving them revival, which is what He's doing in my life, what He's doing in your life. And now they're going to complete what God's called them to do. I think of things that God's called all of us to do many years ago for some of us. And we made a promise to God, maybe at an old teacher's church, we wanted to be missionaries, or we wanted to be pastors or servants or teachers or kids ministry leaders or evangelists. We made all these promises to God, and all these years have passed, and some of us have never fulfilled the call of God that He put upon our lives way back when. Well, now is the opportunity again to come to the altar of God in our hearts and now allow Him to put us back in the place of what He initially called us to do. And that's really important. I remember I was 20 when I was first called to ministry, but I had too many other plans to be successful in business, to have cars and houses, and there's nothing wrong with having stuff. But whenever it has you instead of you having it, that's when it's a problem. That's when it becomes an idol. And so as a result of my own foolishness, I was put on the shelf until I was 44 years old, where God gave me a second chance through breaking me and humbling me to fulfill the call that He had upon my life when I was 20 to be in the ministry. Now 25 years, I thank God for. Not 25 perfect years of ministry, but 25 years of learning to be faithful, which is an ongoing process. And so they're learning now. They're excited. They're like about God's plan and His business. And so Zechariah was an example to them, as well as he is to me and you today. He was a man that lived his ministry life with his eyes on eternal outcomes. Everything he did in his life was for eternity. What a man of God, and what an example to us. His encouragement came from God, revealing to him the ultimate restoration when the Messiah would come. Not only the first time, but the second time. The book of Zechariah is called, in the Old Testament commentators, the Revelation of the Old Testament. The book of Revelation in the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah, full of prophetical utterances and dreams and visions, which we'll study in the weeks to come. Just thrilling and exciting. But he was able to see by the work of the Holy Spirit in him that the Messiah would come, and that he would come again and rule and reign on his throne, literally in Jerusalem. His encouragement came from God, which is where we need our encouragement to come from. Zechariah is quoted more times in the New Testament than any of the other minor prophets. He prophesies Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. He prophesies the price of His betrayal. He prophesies the piercing of the hands and feet of Jesus. He prophesies the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And He prophesies the future events when Israel would return to the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus would rule in the New Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Zechariah is a book for us today when we're living in a very difficult time, and how we need to focus our attention on eternity like Zechariah. I was going to go to the next book in the New Testament after Timothy, which is Titus, which is sort of a regurgitation, if you may, of elders and deacons as we were taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Very important, and we'll eventually get to that. But I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, what is it that You want me to talk on? What is it that You want me to teach on? And he just put this on my heart. He says, go to Zechariah. Zechariah, boy, that's been a long time since I read that book, and I don't even know if I remember much about it. When I started studying it, I'm like so thrilled because I know why God wants us in this book. It's so relevant to all of us and what we're dealing with. And what's interesting, where God has us right now, we're going to listen to the book of Zechariah with different ears than we would if none of this happened. Believe me, it'll become so much more enlightening to you and to me. And so, Zechariah tells us through the Spirit of God how we're to function coming out of rebellion and into a place of obedience. And this is perhaps new for many of us. Maybe some of us have been living rebellious lives as God's people, and now we're coming back into right relationship with Him, and it's sort of staggering. Like, how could we have wasted so many years living in our self-focus? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, no matter how hard it is right now for us, and some of us it's harder than for others, verses 16 through 18. Again, the reminder, therefore we do not lose heart. Why do we have to be told not to lose heart? Because we do lose heart. We all have our moments of meltdown and being overwhelmed. I was running some errands yesterday, and it was a beautiful sunny day, so I had the windows down, and I'm leaving this place, taking my mask off, just thanking God I can breathe better without the mask on. And I got in the car, and I put the radio on, and a song came on that got me excited, and I just rolled down my window, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, ah! Sometimes you just got to get it out. You got to get the frustration out. You got to get the overwhelming emotions out. And this, you know, whether you cry, whether you shout, whether you yell, whether you run, whatever you do, you need to decompress sometimes. And so Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I am so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit that even though I have my moments of insanity through all this, and you do too, that God is doing a work of renewal in my life, in your life, day by day. It says, for our light and momentary affliction, which is but for a moment, and this is amazing, Paul beaten, jail, I mean, you talk about a guy who had a life that was not real pleasant. He calls all this stuff he's dealing with, and we should call this what we're dealing with right now, a light and momentary affliction, which is but for a moment. This will pass one day. I don't know when and how, but it will pass one day. I told my grandson yesterday, Logan, I said, one day when you grow up and you have wife and kids, you'll tell them about the time that you had forced vacation from school for however long, 6 weeks, where you went to the store and the stuff that you wanted to get wasn't on the shelves anymore. The kids will look at their parents at that time like they're crazy. How could there have ever been a time like that in our nation's history? But it says this is a light and momentary affliction, which is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what God's going to do through this circumstance and time is going to like implode and explode everything for us in regard to what will be waiting for us in eternity. Because of this event today, our lives are going to count for God in heaven in ways they would have never counted before. I just praise Him for this. So we do not look at the things which are seen. This is what Paul's saying. Don't look at what you're seeing. What's not on the shelves, the people with the mask, no sporting events, you know, no restaurants right now, no bars, no whatever, you know. Everything's shut down. Don't look at what's seen, what's presently right before your eyes, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. All the stuff you own, all the stuff you thought was important is temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What's not seen? Heaven right now. forgiveness, mercy, humility, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the movement of God. We're seeing Him move in ways that we've never seen Him move before. And what it is you're able to see right now through spiritual eyes are eternal things. Zechariah, as I said earlier, means Yahweh remembers. God has not forgotten Israel. And when we study this book, we'll see it's very evident and clear that He hasn't. He hasn't forgotten His word to His people today. And His promises are certain. You can take it to the bank. You can be 100% assured that the promises God has made in His word will never fail you. So Zechariah begins, and we're going to look at these verses as we begin to move toward the communion in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Let me go through these verses with you. Before we start, Zechariah is admonishing and calling the people to repent. Metanoia. That's the Greek word for repentance. It's a continual thing, not a one-time thing. Come to Jesus, repent, forgive me of my sins, and I got a great life. No, repentance is every day when God's Spirit convicts you of something that isn't appropriate. A judgment, a criticism, an unforgiveness, a pride, a lust, a selfishness, a greed, whatever it might be. God's calling us to turn from that. Throughout the Bible, God calls His people to repentance. It's a summons to a personal, absolute, and ultimate, unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. When I came here this morning, they were practicing, I surrender all. And I'm up here getting my notes together and thinking we're going to come on at 10:30, and the Lord just worked in my heart, put your head down, Clark. This is a prayer of surrender to the Lord. I surrender all, God, all that I am, all that I have, all that I would ever hope for, all that I desire, all my dreams, my ambitions, the things I thought were important, I surrender them to You, Lord. Unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. God is sovereign. Everything that's happening is for our good and for His glory. Though it includes sorrow and regret when we repent, it is more than that, this feeling bad about something you've done. In repenting, one makes a complete change of direction, 180-degree turn. So I'm facing the camera. I repent about something, and now I'm facing the Lord, not what's behind me anymore. And the problem with Israel was many times they repented, but they kept looking back, longing for Egypt. And that's where we run into trouble. But the kind of repentance that Zechariah is calling for and admonishing Israel for is a complete change of direction toward God. Turning from sin and evil, never again to repeat the past sins. Never again to repeat the past sins. So we look in verse 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us. So verse 1, Zechariah starts his ministry, as I said earlier, 2 months after Haggai started his in rebuilding the temple, under a Gentile king, which shows us this is the turning point in biblical history. This is the time when the Gentiles began. God's favor is upon them. He's using the Gentiles to bring the nation of Israel back to God. Amazing. And it's very simple. In verse 2, the Lord has been angry, past tense. Now he's showing mercy as they're repenting and turning to him. His displeasure upon how Israel lived in past sins before their exile. Before they were locked down, they lived like heathens. It couldn't even be recognized as being his people. And people have told me that the church in these days that we live has become too much like the world, that the world doesn't see any difference between what they do and what the church does, which is a disgrace. So he's being sent to them to tell them that they need to return to the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. This is what we're all being called to do. They were in exile. And you're in exile right now. You're being sent to your room to be by yourself. You have social exile. It's people who have been excluded from the mainstream of society. We're all in exile right now. Good time to be still and know that he's God. And he refers to the Lord as the Lord of hosts in verse 3. This Lord is commanding us through Zechariah to return to him. And he says, if we return to him, he will return to us, says the Lord of hosts. What a promise. So simple. Just to turn to him. Our hearts. Turn our hearts to him. The Lord of hosts represents God's sovereign command over all the armies of the heathen and the nations. All principalities and powers, all the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, as Ephesians 6:12-13 tells us. God has control over all this stuff. His throne is above all the kingdoms of the earth. Therefore, it tells us in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So we need prepared. We need equipped to be able to stand in faith and not fear. To be able to move ahead in perseverance and not going backwards away from God's plan. The purpose of prayer is to get our minds corrected to think the way God thinks. For God tells us his ways in Isaiah are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. For his ways are so much higher than our thoughts, and his ways so much higher than ours, deeper than ours. And so when we pray, the Holy Spirit begins to get us aligned with the big picture of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in this room, even since this lockdown, with one guy sitting over here and another guy sitting over here, praying and crying out to God to such an extent at times that we would begin to weep, not being overly emotional, but just broken about how real God's presence is when we pray and how he clarifies what it is he's doing when we pray, and that it can be well with our soul and we can rest and shout hallelujah and thank God for the continual cleansing of our hearts and our minds. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And these are on behalf of the Lord. So Zechariah is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Return to me and I'll return to you. This is how blessings occur in our lives. As I said, this person told me last night that as we've humbled ourselves, we sense God's blessing and nothing's changed. Psychologically, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, they just shifted from where they were to where God wants them. And now they're praising God and trusting him for today's blessings and what he may do in the days ahead for them. God never condones backsliding, complacency, and apathy in our relationship to him. He never gives us a free pass and says it's okay to be not connected to church anymore. It's okay not to pray. It's okay not to fellowship. It's okay not to be in your Bible. It's okay to spend your money for stupid stuff. You know, it's okay. God never condones any of that. I want to read in the book of Revelation as we begin to wind down. This will prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper as well. The contemporary church, and we've talked about this for quite a while, is the church of Laodicea. This is the church of today. And the Apostle John writes, and the Lord's the one who's speaking this, it's in red in the Red Letter Edition Bible, in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This is the Lord speaking. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I mean, that's pretty graphic. How do we become hot for God and not lukewarm? By what's happening in our lives right now. Adversity, trials, difficulty. I mean, I'm sure it's your case. You're praying more now for your own lives and other people than you've ever prayed in your life. The Word of God is speaking to you in ways that it's never spoken to you before. I talked to someone recently. I said, "Clark, I can't believe it. Things I've read for years, they're jumping off the page and becoming living in my life." And the reason they're becoming living in this man's life is because he's becoming hot for God. He said, "Because you say, 'I am rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So in America's prosperity, and thank God, God's blessed us, but instead of us using the gifts of God, many times we've used them in ways that have become idolatrous. And so we become self-assured and independent and arrogant because of our lives and what it is we have. Jesus said, "Your lives don't consist in the abundance of the things you possess." But for many of us, our possessions have become what's important to us. And again, I'm not saying having things is wrong, but when they have you, instead of you owning them and they own you, that's when it becomes a problem. So we become self-sufficient. I don't need anything. And the Lord says, "Well, let me show you what you need whenever I pull the props out of everything in your life that you thought was important. Do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" So right now, in the midst of God's refining, and you read this section, blind and naked. This is me. I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the state of our lives in the light of what God says regarding His church. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments you may be clothed." That represents purity through the fire of God in our lives, the holiness of God, the white garments, "that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." So God's taking the scales off of our eyes and helping us to see what life is really all about. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Underline that in your Bible. He's not condemning. He's judging. He's the righteous judge. And what he's saying is true. But we have to remind ourselves that when we're rebuked by God and we're chastened or we're disciplined, it's because He loves us. The person told me last night, "I know God loves me by what I'm going through right now. It's proof of His love to me that He's waking me up and showing me how I got off track. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So God's doing this work. So what it is that Zechariah tells Israel, and what does the apostle say to the church? "Therefore, be zealous and repent." And zealous is this intense desire to be pleasing to the Lord. It's an eagerness to be about the Father's business. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Lord, come in to your church again. Take full control. Have your way, O God, in the church throughout the earth, starting in this church, Lord, Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County. Have your way in every detail and every aspect of what you want this ministry to represent for your glory, for the blessing of your people. He knocks. We invite you in, Lord Jesus. To him who overcomes, in verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Then he says something very important. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a wake-up call. This is time for us to hear what it is that the Lord is saying to the church. Return to the Lord. Don't be like your fathers. The problem with those who went before Israel, before this fall, they weren't a good examples to their kids. And as a result, they fell into the same kind of sins as their dads. Fathers, you have a responsibility in your home to lead your family in the ways of God. Because if they see you depart from God, don't get upset when you see them begin to depart from God. They're just following what they've seen happen in their own home. To whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. They didn't listen. Jeremiah 26:4 says, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, if you do not heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sends them, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I will make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. They hated this message from Jeremiah. Matter of fact, all the false prophets and the religious leaders, when he spoke this, they were making plans to kill Jeremiah. So this is the fruit. Verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? The principle of sowing and reaping, the fruit and the destruction of the disobedience to God is very clearly apparent before their eyes when they look at the rubble in Jerusalem, a big pile of rubble that now has to be repented of. At least two times in history, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. When I was there, the people that were leading the tour explained that, like, a lot of what you're looking at isn't the actual lay of the land, because every time the city was destroyed, they just kept building on top of it. So excavators and archaeologists down through the years have dug deep, and they've found some of these amazing historical finds in the digs that prove that the Bible is the Bible. But two times the city was completely destroyed. It was attacked 52 times, besieged 23 times, meaning it was surrounded by enemies 23 times, and had to be recaptured 44 times. And right now as we speak, the day Israel is once again on the radar screen of God's judgment. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38. It's all prophetical. Israel is like Las Vegas. You go to Tel Aviv, the first place you land when you go to Israel for a tour is Tel Aviv. And it's the most decadent, immoral, ungodly city, not unlike Vegas in the U.S., you're told not to tell people about Jesus, because if you do, you'll have to get back on the bus. You're not allowed to proselytize. Now, since when proselytizing, what in the world does that mean when we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature? I wasn't real happy about that. But right now, Netanyahu is being indicted for corruption. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's pathetic. And there's two guys right now posturing for leadership. It's a mess. And all the Islamic countries right around Israel can't wait to come from the north with Russia and from China to bring destruction prophetically upon the nation of Israel. And God will use that to bring them to their knees. And when Christ comes and says, every eye shall see him, they'll look up and see him whom they've pierced. And they'll recognize what they've missed. And the last verse, verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, Did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So they're not blaming their fathers. They're not blaming anybody. They're dealing with what it is they have to deal with right now in their own history and getting back to being right with God. And so they're returning. The application today for me personally, and I trust for you, is to get our houses in order, okay? Our families in order. The fathers, you guys that are pastors and priests of your own home, work to get things back to where God wants them to be in every aspect of your family. Your priorities and how you lead your life on a daily and weekly and monthly and yearly basis going forward. Your possessions, your time, your talents, and treasures, you want them to all be filtered through the will of God. And how much more do you have to go through, or I have to go through, to understand what it is that God's communicating to us? So we're going to prepare for the communion now. You can get your juice and cup at home as we take the communion together here. We close every service with the communion because it's an opportunity to praise God for who he is and what he's done, but it's also an opportunity to adjust in your life if there's something that God needs to speak to you about. It's a time for reconciliation and restoration in broken relationships, to not be unforgiving toward anybody or bitter about anything, but to forgive. It's a time, communion, to humble ourselves and to resurrender our lives to God. It's a time to pray and to love and to become hot and not lukewarm. It's a time to commit to the ministry that God's called you to study his word and to reach out and to help other people who need the Lord. It's a time to preach the gospel. And it's a time to stop judging other people and judge ourselves. As the old prayer says, teach me to judge my own sins and not the sins of my brothers and sisters. And the beautiful verse, as we repent and as we come before the Lord in Hebrews 8:12, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that awesome? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. God chooses to put our sins at the bottom of the ocean, never to be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west, so is the fact that he's removed our iniquities from us. And I love the fact that God chooses to remember no more our sins. So let's take a moment before we take the supper together. The worship team can come forward and we can close out the service. Speak to us, Lord, please. Lord, we are, Lord, just so blessed. The Word of God, every time we get into it, it straightens us out. It renews our spirit. It gives us hope. It shows us how great you are. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto you. It reminds us, Lord, that you got everything covered from the beginning to the end. And there's nothing, Lord, we need to fear, nothing we need to worry about as we trust and surrender you to you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you promise us that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, for believers here today, God, we, if there's anything that needs adjusted, we want it adjusted. We want to surrender it. We want to give it to you. We want to turn from it. We want to go 180 degrees away from whatever's not good toward you who are good. And we know you'll forgive us. And we don't want to go back and commit the past sins again, Lord. And then, Lord, anybody who's on the broadcast, who's listening, that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, today is a day of salvation. The Lord wants you to come to Him and repent. He wants you to turn to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask Him to save you. And He will forgive you. He will draw near to you. So even now, as you're thinking and contemplating, He's already on His way towards you. Just keep moving toward Him. And He'll embrace you. He'll forgive you. He'll take your sin away and your guilt. He'll give you a new heart, a new life. And you'll be able to begin to study the Bible, understand it, and be on your way towards heaven. But also be used by Him right now in this present time in your own family and the lives of people who are around you are struggling or looking for an answer. You can tell them that Christ is the answer because what you've done for them. So pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you. If you have prayed that prayer, then send me an email at clark@calvarychapelonline.com. That's clark@calvarychapelonline.com. I'd like to talk with you, pray with you, send you a Bible, and help you get started in your new journey as a Christian. And anybody that wants to connect with me as a pastor, feel free to use that email. We can talk, pray, give you my cell, whatever, and we can just catch up. And I know the other elders and leaders are willing to do that as well. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, He took the bread in His hands and He gave thanks and He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, He took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till He comes again. God bless you guys. It's wonderful to be with you today. Read ahead in Zechariah and we'll catch up with you next Sunday. Love you guys.